National theme park, one lady complained that the sun was too hot. It melted her ice cream. So, you know that thermostat for the sun? They should have played with that a little bit. If you are to look at anything online or talk to anyone, it may appear just slightly that America has issues. How do we know that we have issues? Why, just listen to people complain. We've elevated the act of putting pineapples on pizzas to near criminal levels. We cry foul when meteorologists give us inaccurate weather forecasts. When we win the lottery, well, this one doesn't quite apply to Alabama, but when other people win the lottery, we complain about high tax rates. Why do we complain? We think that we care, and if someone were to ask you about a topic and you were to complain for about 15 minutes, they would know you would care. And if it touched your soul deep enough, you might even change your Facebook profile filter to let the world know. We measure care with complaining. But should we? I'm going to offer as Christians a different metric to use. What if we measured care with how much we pray? It is at this point that I would like to direct our attention to our Old Testament reading for this week. 1 Kings 5 through 9 and 2 Chronicles chapters 2 through 8. And it's at the end of these two passages that I want to focus on. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, we find a prayer of dedication from Solomon. And this prayer is the basis of my sermon today. But let's set the scene first, and then we'll dive into the prayer specifically. For a quick summary, David, Solomon's father, had wanted to build the temple, but God told him, "You're a man of too much blood on your hands, so you fought too many wars, you've killed too many people, I'm going to let your son Solomon build it for me." The Ark of the Covenant that housed the Ten Commandments, it had been in a movable, portable tabernacle that Moses had built. And so Solomon built a beautiful temple to put the Ark of the Covenant inside and for sacrifices. It took, along with building his own palace, Solomon took, using the best materials, using the best workers, it took him about 20 years, or, the same amount of time it takes the Alabama Department of Transportation to get things done around here. He took the elders of Israel, the leaders of the 12 tribes, along with any citizens who could come for the dedication. Now, I need you to use your imaginations here. Imagine a beautiful temple, huge building that had been built. You all are in the courtyard, and there's an altar right there. Solomon standing on a platform. The glory of God is filling the area. You see smoke. You see a cloud. It's so thick that priests can't come in and out of the temple. God is present. He is holy. There is an air of expectation. So Solomon's about to pray with all this happening. I don't know how many people are actually looking at him, but he's about to pray and dedicate the temple that was just finished to God. I won't read the whole prayer. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, but I will read verses 14 through 19. "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true." Pay attention to these next two verses. Solomon says, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. Solomon continues, but I'm going to pause for a moment to notice some things. He lists attributes of God. God is God alone. He is unique, faithful, just, holy, merciful, eternal, infinite. He listens to his creation. This is high praise. God is great, and Solomon is praising him for his greatness. So that's first. God is great. Where do things go from here? Solomon then prays for great things, things he could not accomplish himself. In verse 22, Solomon says, he's praying to God, when neighbors wrong each other, but they ask for forgiveness, please forgive Israel. When there are famines, this is verses 26 and 28, when there are famines and plagues and droughts due to Israel's sins, but they cry out to God, Solomon asks that God forgive them. In verse 32, when a Gentile enters the nation and prays to the God of Israel, Solomon asks God to grant that prayer. When Israel goes to battle and cries out to God, in verse 34, Solomon asks God to act as their protector. In verse 36, when Israel sins, Solomon asks God to forgive a nation for their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, Solomon just prayed a great prayer that stemmed, again, verses 14 through 19, in his belief in a great God. But before I continue, I have to define something first. I use the word great a lot in this message, but what do I mean? I'm not, sorry to say, Rev. John, Pastor Nate, I'm not a full-blown Joel Osteen prosperity preacher quite yet. I'm not talking about the bank account getting bigger or your YouTube channel adding millions of subscribers. I'm not saying you're going to be popular or rich. Greatness for a Christian is defined by living a life that God has planned for you, living a life that is overflowing with his presence in your life. You feel fulfilled as you live in obedience to him, and you are accomplishing the plans he has for you. That, my friends, is a great life. But going back to my point before, is there a connection to the fact that Solomon prayed a great prayer asking for great things, but first he prayed to a great God that he believed in? I checked other famous prayers, and I found a similar pattern. Oftentimes, praise of who God is came first before the prayer request. It was because God is great that those in the Bible could then pray for great things. I look at Nehemiah 9, where we find a remorseful prayer for the sins of Israel. I look at Psalm 86, where David prays for protection after praising God for his perfect character. I saw a common theme in Old Testament scripture, so I went to the New Testament. The trend continues. Take, for example, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. God's praise comes first before God-sized petitions. Our Father, who is in heaven, praise. Hallowed be thy name, praise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, praise. And then come the prayer requests for forgiveness of sins and for our daily bread. I look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It's not in every prayer, but it is in many. God is glorified first, and then he's glorified through the big dreams that are requested. So, St. John's, let's pause and get a little personal. How is your prayer life? What fills your prayer life? What do you ask for? Now, before I continue, I'm going to tell you a dirty little pastoral secret. You know, before I continue with a quote, there are two ways you can know whether a pastor knows what he's talking about. You might say, well, does he have a seminary degree? Do you look at his ministry months, years into it? Is there fruit that's coming out? That's how you know, right? No. You look at two things. One, does he dress like Stephen Furtick? You know, with the nice hair and the nice pants? Or two, Does he quote Charles Spurgeon? Those are two shortcuts that you're like, he knows what he's talking about. I have not reached the Trent level of the nice hair. I can only aspire to look that good one day. So I have to take the second route and quote Charles Spurgeon. He says this about our prayer life. I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this: the measure of the intensity of your prayer. So what's he saying? How do you take the temperature of your spiritual life? What's in your prayer life? What do you pray for? How intense are your prayers? When you pray, is there blood, sweat, and tears involved? That is what I believe Spurgeon was talking about and the intensity with which Solomon prayed as God showed himself in the background before a newly built temple. How is your prayer life? If you're anything like me, sometimes your prayer life can be, to be honest, I'm talking about myself, it can be a little lame. I wake up and ask God, do I ask for a changed world? Do I ask for forgiveness for this country's sins? No. I ask for a good day. Before I eat, I ask God, what do I ask God to change my heart, to bless the community? I ask God to bless the food. Now, before I continue, let me talk about something about blessing the food. We in America like to eat a certain type of food, and God's up there probably shaking his head. Here we are, we're sitting down before a monstrosity that's triple fried in bacon grease, it's double dipped in chocolate, sprinkled with sugar, sweet as an angel, and we're like, Lord, bless the food. And God's like, I'm not blessing that. Like, what do you want me to do? Like, turn it into a salad on the way down? I'm eating, about to eat a big juicy burger. Lord, bless the food. And God's like, do you want me to add some vitamins or nutrients? I don't know. It just makes me laugh. Sometimes it's like, you need to bless yourself with your food choices. I go on a trip and I ask for safety. I take a test and I pray for a clear mind. To be honest, those are small prayers that don't take much faith. An atheist does not pray for any of those things, and he or she could still do well on a test or arrive at their destination safely. Those prayer requests don't take much faith to ask God. To be clear, we should ask God for those things. Pray to God for everything, the small things, the big things, everything in between, but our prayer life should not end there. They can start there. But God is a bigger God than that, as Solomon showed in his prayer. St. John's, we complain about the Supreme Court when God is our highest judge. We complain about Congress when God is our lawmaker. We complain about our leaders when God is the one who puts them there to see if Jesus is the one we truly follow. We complain about the hardships in our lives when God allows us to go through them so that we can center ourselves on his greatness and his goodness. We complain about so many things when God has given us everything. Do we have big dreams that only God can accomplish? Do we pray great prayers, Solomon prayers, Paul prayers, David prayers, Jesus prayers that only God can fulfill? You might be asking how we can identify a great prayer, and that's a good question. One characteristic of a God-sized prayer for a God-sized dream is that it balances immensity and intimacy. Immensity is size. Intimacy is relationship. Now you might be thinking, oh goodness, the intern actually came up with something original. That sounds pretty cool. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I got that from a commentary when I was researching the passage. I thought it was wonderful, so I was going to use it. Just a heads up in case I tricked you into thinking I was smart or something. I don't want to do that. Immensity is size. You can't accomplish it alone, not on your own strength, not on your own intelligence. Intimacy is relationship. Only a loving God would do this. Only a merciful, forgiving God would dare to use you and me when we've messed up as many times as we have. Let's look at some biblical examples. When God told Abram in Genesis 17, verse 4, that he would be the father of many nations, that was immense. The father of many nations. That's huge. But note what he says in verse 7, the immensity, but also the intimacy. God says, I will establish my covenant, which is a relationship contract, between me and you and your offspring going down, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's intimacy, to be our God, to lead us, to protect us, to provide for us. Our Almighty God, in his infinite wisdom, desires to be close to us. When God told Moses he would lead the Hebrews out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 3, that was a huge vision, something that Moses couldn't do himself. That was immense. But note the relationship in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. He's not just saying, Hebrews, leave Egypt. He's saying, Hebrews, here is your God that you are to worship and who will protect and provide for you. There was immensity in that God-sized dream and intimacy. One goes to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and you see the same thing. Jesus tells you and me to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations. That's a huge dream. That's a huge vision, a God-sized prayer. But note what he says in verse 20. And surely I, Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the stars, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's intimacy. That is a faithful relationship. Immensity and intimacy, that is the mark of a God-sized dream. Now you might be thinking at this moment, hold on, that all sounds all good and well, but I can barely make it to the end of the day. My marriage is failing. My relationship with my son or my daughter is non-existent. I just lost my job. Someone I love dearly just passed away. I am depressed, anxious, worried. I'm barely hanging on right now. No less dreaming big, immense dreams that are global, nationwide, or even local. I'm not there yet. I can't do it. I'm here to tell you that you can. Because a God-sized dream that requires God-sized prayers using his greatness and his goodness looks different for different people. For you, it might be beating your pornography addiction or saving your marriage. Your immense dream that you can't accomplish alone might be fighting anxiety or depression, healing a past wound, or helping a family member. God-sized dreams are immense and intimate in ways that are personal to you. They don't always have to involve large numbers of people. Sometimes changing your own heart and removing the sinful desires that lie within is plenty big enough at the moment. Still dream big and let your prayers, like Solomon did, reflect the great God we worship. What is our prayer life like? Do we pray for the world that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we pray for our nation that God forgives us for our sins, our racial hatred, our pornography addiction, our broken relationships, and our misplaced pride? Do we pray for our local community that we reach every soul here in Coleman with the life-changing power of the gospel? Do we pray for our families that God brings peace, joy, and unity back to our relationships? Do we pray for our souls that God takes away our sinful desires and replaces our evil thoughts with the mind and the heart and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? A belief in a great God, as Solomon demonstrated when he dedicated the temple, leads to a great prayer life where we pray God-sized dreams that only God can fulfill. I'm going to finish with a story. There was a man traveling along a river one day. It was dark, with a lot of trees on a cloudy night. He picks up a bag with some rocks in it. He picks it up. He's like, oh, okay. He wonders why someone would put rocks in a bag and just leave it there. But he's bored, so he carries it with him, starts to throw them one by one into the river. He's walking along, and it starts to get light outside. And as he reaches in to grab the final rock, he looks down. And to his horror, he realizes he's holding a diamond. He looks back at the many miles of river he's just come from, and he wonders what could have been. Our prayer life is the key to the greatest riches of all, our relationship with God. Through talking to God, we experience His presence and are filled with His joy and peace. We hear His still small voice as He pushes us, He moves us, He guides us to accomplish His great plans for this world. Let's not neglect this precious gift or waste it with prayers that don't take much faith. Our God is great. He calls us to dream big dreams that only He can fulfill. St. John's, what do you pray for? Father, we come to you now. We ask for mercy and for forgiveness. Lord, you are a great God. You call us to dream in godly, holy ways, to reach the nation, to reach the world with the gospel. Fix our eyes upon you. Teach us to pray as your Son Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You stand for the benediction. As you do so, would you show your appreciation for Nathan this morning for sharing with us? And I'm going to invite Nathan to stay down here this morning. And if after the benediction and we recess, if you would just come and again express your more personal thanks to him. Is that okay with you? Okay. And if you need him to pray a God-sized prayer for you this morning, he will be glad to do that as well. In all seriousness, he'll be up here. So if you would like prayer, he'll be glad to do that for you. So our acolytes will lead us out with the light of Christ as John Isaac shares candy down the aisle. But we'll wait and do that for a minute. If acolytes will lead us up with the light of Christ, and that is the good news of the gospel, is that we can go with boldness and we can go with confidence in our God-sized prayers because Christ goes with us wherever we go, right? And so now, move, John Isaac. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forevermore. Amen.